I got to tell you, I'm pretty impressed. The crowd is down a little bit today, obviously, but there's more of you here than I expected. There are many Sundays when I fear that it's going to be Father Tom and I and no one else, and he couldn't even make it to the second service. He went home for a family barbecue. So I'm glad to see you here, and don't tell the people in the other service, but you really are my favorites. The Right Reverend Key Sloan is the Bishop Suffragan of Alabama. He was elected to that office after I came here, and I consider him a friend and know him mostly, though, as the rector of a neighboring parish from that time in Alabama. Currently, he is one of the four nominees for the office of diocesan bishop in Alabama. Last weekend, those nominees gathered together with delegates to the electing convention, which is next month, for what is called a walkabout. That is a nice, proper Episcopal name for a dog and pony show. The bishop nominees spend time with the delegates, getting to know them and answering questions. And the delegates then have a better grasp of who they ought to vote for. At the beginning of the walkabout, each nominee was given two questions in advance, and they were told they had 6 minutes to deliver their answers. The first question was this: how much autonomy do you believe parishes may maintain in a single diocese? Key was the first to answer. And typical of him, his answer didn't have a thing to do with the traditional understandings of canons and constitutions. Instead, Key told a story. He told a story of being a student in fifth grade summer camp in Mississippi. A priest there who was in charge of that particular camp was attempting to explain to these children the necessity of keeping the dagger board down in their sunfish sailboats in order to get the boat to go where they wanted it to go. The dagger is like a fin, he said, and without it, the boat would simply drift in the wind. Key says that priest waxed eloquently about how the whole thing worked. He explained that it is the tension. It's the tension between the dagger board and the sail that makes the sailboat work. And of course, these fifth grade boys really didn't buy the whole concept and frankly didn't care. They wanted to get in the water. So the priest, to get their attention, said, "Consider the parable of the watermelon seed." That's not really in the Bible. "If you put a watermelon seed on your finger and you flick it, it's not going to go very far. Same thing if you put it on your thumb. It simply won't go anywhere. But if you put the seed between your thumb and your finger, and then the fun really begins, because you can get both distance and velocity, because it's the tension that makes it work." I absolutely loved his answer to that question, and I believe it to be true. And whether we're talking about church autonomy or a Lord that is fully human and fully divine, or the incredible challenge of loving our neighbors as ourselves, our faith is full of tension. Yet I also believe it's that very tension that makes the whole thing work. If you came here today expecting a rousing Independence Day sermon, I'm afraid you're going to be disappointed. I love our country just like you, and I've been celebrating the 4th of July all weekend long. However, today's readings just don't lend themselves to such a sermon. In fact, if anything, they're the exact opposite. Today's readings are about dependence, about being yoked, about adhering to the law, about guilt, about commandments, and even about slavery. Especially in our gospel lesson. It is a familiar text, and Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." For so many of us, I think when we hear those words, we have this visual image of coming to Jesus that represents freedom, where Jesus actually removes the yokes of life forever, where we become free from life's labors, struggles, and burdens, and where we are rewarded with a sense of peace and rest found in the arms of Christ. And I wish that were true. But that's not always our experience of life, is it? And actually, I don't believe that it is at all what Jesus is saying in this text. Because you see, following Jesus doesn't insulate us from life. Instead, it throws a smack dab in the middle of it. And it is that tension that makes a life in Christ work. And it's here that I think knowing the context of when Jesus spoke these words helps us to better understand them. The Pharisees have already started giving Jesus a hard time because he is upsetting what they believe it means to be in covenant with God. History tells us that by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had changed the law of Moses from 10 commandments into 365 prohibitions and 250 commandments. The burden of faith was heavy. This man-made religion had become an oppressive and almost impossible yoke that invariably brought with it a sense of guilt and failure. And if we're honest with ourselves, the focus on the do's and don'ts and laws are really not that different from a lot of religion today. But Jesus is offering something new, an invitation not to remove the yokes of life, but rather to replace them with a different yoke, his own. Did you hear that? This text is not about removing the yokes of life and the burdens of life. It's about replacing them. More tension. Yet again, I believe it's the tension that makes a life in Christ work. I've done a lot of things in churches. I've led youth groups and even taught middle school religion. But I have never driven a team of oxen before. And from what I understand, training is an important part of the process. It's common in training an ox to yoke a large seasoned ox with a small novice one. And doing this, of course, means that the larger ox is bearing most, if not all, the weight. But the smaller animal is learning something. He's being broken in. He's learning what it means to be yoked to another animal so that as he grows, he'll know what to do. And I don't know if that is the metaphor that Jesus is trying to use in this text, but I like it. Because you see, the yoke of Christ isn't one where we're expected to carry the load with Jesus walking behind us steering the plow. The yoke of Christ is one where we are yoked with him, side by side. Not immune from the labors and burdens of life, but where the labors and burdens are redeemed by one greater and stronger than us. And when Jesus invites us to take his yoke, he invites that to be a time of learning. He says so. And learning, which is more than just listening to instructions or commands, but rather it's a time to gain knowledge through experience. Where in that field we don't have to be perfect to measure up, but where we can learn and think and make mistakes and hopefully over time come to know how to bear the load for another. That idea is the opposite end of the spectrum from what the Pharisees had to say. I was once asked why I became an Episcopalian, and my answer was simple. When I found the Episcopal Church, it was the first time in my life where, rather than being told what to think, I was simply invited to think. To think and to learn and to explore. And it is the very thing I believe Jesus was speaking of in this text. And it is that tension that makes it work. In concluding his remarks about autonomy, Bishop Sloan had this to say: "We have never been and must never be a church of anything goes, drifting in the wind. Nor should we be a church where we have one point of view marching in step, like sailboats and watermelon seeds and the incarnation of our Lord. Is the tension that makes it work. It depends on relationships. We succeed not because we sing the same note, believe the same way, but because we seek to serve our Lord Jesus Christ in each other and in our neighbor. In the tension that makes all this work, we need to learn to sing our different notes in harmony, listening to and learning from each other." Now, I know that Bishop Sloan was speaking of parishes in the Episcopal Church, but can we truly separate that from our own lives in Christ? Life is about being yoked together, because life can't be lived alone. We are yoked together through our careers, our families, our churches, events in the world that seem to not always make sense, in a society that increasingly wants to tell us that we need to be younger and brighter and better than we are. And those yokes that we all share, often put enormous burdens on us. In fact, they can be impossible burdens, just like the religion of the Pharisees. But Jesus offers an alternative, a choice, a lighter load shared with God incarnate that faces life head on and trusts a God of love, not of laws, that offers us the rest, pun intended, the rest of our lives. And it is in that tension that the whole thing works somehow. Today's gospel is not about independence. True independence may be impossible, but it is about freedom. The freedom to choose the yokes that we place upon ourselves, the people and things to which we yoke our very being. It is about the freedom to be dependent. It's about relationships. It's about our need for others. And it is not a call to perfection, but a challenge to be free to listen and learn from each other. And it doesn't mean we have to be perfect to measure up. In fact, anything but. It is a life where we can think and learn and make mistakes and hopefully over time come to be able to bear the load for someone else. It doesn't require us to speak with the same voice or to march dutifully in step. Yet, it is a freedom that comes with responsibilities. A freedom not of anything goes drifting in the wind, but one that is dependent on each other. Where we succeed not because we sing the same notes, but because we strive, however messy that can be, to sing our different notes in harmony, listening to and learning from each other, all the while believing in something greater than ourselves. And it is the tension that makes it work. You know, come to think of it, maybe I just did preach a 4th of July sermon. God love you. Amen.